Okay, we're going to start here on November 18th, 2007. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9, and that's where we're going to begin. But I'm going to speak to you a few seconds first. You know, there's something in the Word that, you know, many of us learn, and it's pretty obvious or pretty logical when you think about it, but how do we receive anything from God? And number one, we have to know what is available from God. If it's not available, you couldn't obviously receive it, right? Then number two, you have to know how to receive it. We know how to receive many things in the physical realm, in the five senses world. We know how to receive, for instance, a car. You know, you go out and you buy it and you get all the legal papers done and you get registered and you drive it away. Then you also have to know what to do with it after you've got it. In other words, you have to know how to use it properly. Because many times if you don't know how to use something properly, you're just as apt or likely to misuse it as you are to use it properly. So the things of God are to be used in certain ways, and God directs us that we can use them properly as God directs. For instance, Holy Spirit. He gives us very specific directions on how we are to manifest Holy Spirit, about how we are to study the Word. We're to rightly divide the Word, right? Things like that. Then we know, or it's good for us to know, that God's willingness is equal to His ability. What He has said He will do, and He is certainly able to do. And then also, we need to have our needs and wants parallel to God's word. If God promises a millionfold, but we're only interested in tenfold, then we never get the fullness of what God has available in whatever category it is. So those are things that we learn, or that are logical if you think about it, which before I got into the word and somebody taught me, I never gave it a thought. And when he said it, or I was taught it, I went, wow, that makes sense. How simple. But it is simple. You can't have something that's not available, can you? And the how of the word, or the how of receiving, is believing. Mm-hmm. Believing, and that's a simple thing. You know, we in our fellowship and in our teaching and in our living of the Word of God, we want more than just to issue or give out platitudes or dogmas or commands. You know, don't do this and don't do that. And it's more than ritual or ceremony. Actually, there's the word ritual and ceremony are not even used in the Bible, which is an amazing thing when you think about it, because all religions are centered on ritual and ceremony. And yet, the words are not even used in the Bible. God never directs rituals or ceremonies. So when we study and teach God's word, we want it to be practical. We want to know how to live rightly according to God's word. We want to learn how to live rightly with and before God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We want to learn how to live rightly with and before God. And the how is to believe. The how of receiving from God, the best response to God's word, to God's love, to God's mercy, to God's grace, is to believe Him and His word. That is the best response that we can have to God and what He's done for us, is to believe Him. That's all He's ever asked of man from the very beginning of time, is that they believe Him. You know, really, when you think about it in that light, it's pretty simple, isn't it? And we're going to see that a little bit. And we know that the Word of God, and that's one of the reasons we're looking at Mark chapter 9, talks about believing. It instructs us to believe. It shows us the effects of believing. And so we're going to look at believing. And, you know, what does it mean to believe? So, Mark chapter 9, we're going to look. This is a very foundational record. Jesus Christ dealing with the situation. And it says in verse 14, "And when he," Jesus Christ, "came to his disciples," and the reason he came to his disciples was because he had been apart from them. He was up in a mountain all night praying, and he comes down from the mountain, and he saw a great multitude about his disciples and the scribes questioning with them. Scribes would be religious men. God love you. And so the scribes were questioning, and you would think that the scribes would know or understand, but they didn't because they had not been instructed. Angel, do you want a Bible? Johnny, go in my office and grab her a Bible. One right there. I'm so sorry. I would have given you one before. Okay. I'll even give you a chance to get there. Mark chapter 9. So Jesus Christ came and he saw this great multitude. A multitude is a big crowd, right? Yeah. Crowd of people and the scribes, the religious leaders, questioning with them, asking questions, trying to figure out what's going on. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, Jesus Christ, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. I wonder what the religious guys thought about that. Thank you. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." And the word son there is a young boy, not a baby, but, you know, a young child. And he says, "Which hath a dumb spirit." Now, we always think in terms of somebody that's dumb, meaning not stupid, but that they can't speak. Right? They can't. That's why we call dumb animals, even though they are dumb. Why we call them dumb? Because they can't speak, right? Not because they're stupid, even though they are stupid. But they're dumb. They can't speak, except for Mr. Ed and Francis the Talking Mule and Gentle Ben. Yeah. Okay. Anyway. So, this guy brought his son, and his son could not speak. He had a dumb spirit. And whosoever he taketh, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, but they could not. He asked the disciples, who had been sent out previously by Jesus Christ, and they had been able to heal, and they had been able to cast out spirits, and they had been able to do great things, but in this case, they were not able to do it. And he answered him and said, "O faithless generation," and that word faithless is unbelieving generation. It is the word to believe with the prefix, which means unbelieving or not believing. Unbelieving generation. You know, they call the World War II guys the greatest generation. Well, Jesus Christ called this generation the unbelieving generation. What a label. Okay. "How long shall I be with thee," or with you, "that how long shall I suffer or endure you? Bring him unto me," meaning the child. And when they brought him unto him, the child unto Jesus Christ, and when he, Jesus Christ, saw the child, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody have a seizure, but that's kind of what happens, and it's not a pretty thing to watch, and it could be dangerous. A friend of my brother's one time had a seizure, people can swallow their tongues and choke when they have a seizure. And my brother went to help this friend of his, and he almost got his finger bit off. And you have to be really careful. You have to know what you're doing to help somebody with a seizure, or you can get hurt, or you could cause more damage than even what's going on. So this little child, this boy, was thrown on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child," and it means of infancy, when he was very young. And oft times, this was not occasional, but oft times or often, it hath cast him into the fire. Well, that'd be pretty, you know, they had open fires in those days, didn't they? They keep a fire going 24 hours a day because Once I got it started, it was a lot of work if it went out to get it started again. And so there was always an open fire in houses. And this child would often get thrown into the fire by the spirit and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, where do you think this spiritual problem came from? The devil, right? So Jesus Christ says in John, the thief, the devil cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Here this man said, you know, this spirit is trying to destroy my child. And Jesus said unto him, he said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There was some doubt in this man. He said, if thou can help us. You know, he had doubt. He wasn't sure. He wasn't sure if Jesus Christ could help him or not. He said, if thou canst help us. And Jesus Christ said, if thou canst believe. He said, you know, I don't have any doubt, but if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Does that mean anything in the world is possible?
Absolutely not.
No, of course not. But anything is possible according to God's word, according to what is available, according to, at the particular time, in this instance, of healing, right? What they're speaking about, what is being spoken about is possible. And straightway, or immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then he goes on and he heals the child. So the child gets healed. He says, help thou mine unbelief, and Jesus Christ healed him. Because he believed. So here we see believing is available to heal this child, and we see the effects of believing because the child is healed. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Again. Chapter 21, verse 18. It says, now in the morning, as he, referring to Jesus Christ, returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. It dried up. Now, a couple of things some of you know, but fig trees in the Middle East are available. If I had a fig tree in my backyard and somebody wanted to eat some, they could go and pick some figs and eat them because they were considered public trees and anybody that wanted to could go on somebody else's property and take fruit from a fig tree. I remember when I was a kid, we used to walk home from school and there was a place where the road would bend around, and right there at the bend was a pear tree. And so in the fall, every year on my way home, I made sure I grabbed two or three of those pears because they were really good. And so it was there. And whoever owned the pear tree never collected the pears. So I figured, what the heck, I might as well take some. So for, you know, 3-4 years, you know, from 7th grade on till, you know, I started riding in a car, which was my senior year because high school in New York was...
Cars, yeah.
That's correct. Anyway, so fig trees in the East are available to the public. You could go and pick a fig off the tree. And, you know, one thing about certain kinds of fig trees, when they have buds, they're like candy and people would snack on them. Well, Jesus Christ, seeing that there were no figs or buds, knew that this tree was not going to bear fruit. So he said, you know, he cursed the tree, meaning he said, you know, be done with this tree. Why entice people and let them think that there's going to be something here when this tree is fruitless? It's not a good tree. It's not bearing fruit. And presently means the word presently is really immediately. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon or how immediate is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith or believing, and doubt not, and shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, doing what?
Believing,
you shall receive. Now, you know, up above, he uses the word faith, or the translators use the word faith, but it is a form of the same word that is translated in verse 22, believing. And it's speaking of the same subject. The context is dealing with the same thing, isn't it? Which is believing. So, that's what it's talking about, believing. And it says, if you shall not doubt in your heart, but believe. And it says, when you pray, if you believe, you shall receive what you pray for. So, again, it tells us about believing, the importance of it. It tells us about the effects of it, doesn't it? But it doesn't really tell us what believing is, does it? Neither of those records tell us what it does or what it is. And, you know, I looked in the dictionary, and what does it say? It says, well, believing. Believing is having reliance and confidence or trust, you see? So, for instance, you all are sitting in chairs. You had confidence and relied on those chairs to hold you, didn't you? So you believed. You sat down. You believed in gravity. You know, you don't think about it, but you believed it. To drive here, you put a key in the ignition, you turned ignition, and you, all the laws of physics, even if you were ignorant of them, you believed in them because they worked, because you got here, you see? So you relied on those things, you trusted in those things, you had confidence in those things, you believed. And we do that every day, all the time. We don't even think about it. So we see clear statements in the Word of God on believing. We see encouragement to believe. And that's what believing is. It is reliance. And we are to have a believing relationship with God. That's the essence of our relationship with God. It is believing Him. It is believing Him day to day. God wants us to look to Him and to believe Him in every situation, in every circumstance, to rely on Him, to believe Him, to do what He would have us to do. That's a pretty amazing thing. Let's go to Hebrews. We looked at this, I don't know, last week, week before, but we're going to look at it again. And, you know, maybe we'll look at it again another time. Probably will. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's talking about believing. The whole subject, the whole topic of chapter 11 going into chapter 12 is about believing. And it says in verse 6, but without believing, it is impossible to please Him, referring to God. Without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please God. So, you know, you could do all the ceremonies. You could do all the rituals. You could give all your money away. You could sacrifice your children or something. I don't know. You could do all kinds of crazy stuff. You could be the most religious person on earth. You could count beads till the end of time. You could, you know, cast bones. I don't know what else. Kind of burn incense. Well, I don't know, whatever people do. But if you don't believe God, you're not going to please Him. That's a pretty amazing but very simple and clear statement, isn't it? Without faith, without believing, it is impossible, impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When Johnny prophesied today, he said that in his prophecy. And I thought, boy, God's always on time with the teaching. It was great. It is impossible to please God without believing, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We seek to believe God. We seek to know about him. We seek to believe him. It's a great thing. Let's go down to chapter 11, verse 23. And it speaks of Moses. And the other week, we looked at this, and in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. The believing here in verse 23 refers to Moses' parents, not Moses, because a little baby doesn't believe, you know, but Moses' parents believed God and hid him so that he wouldn't be killed because Pharaoh was killing all the Hebrew babies. It says, and because they saw him to be a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So they hid him away and they saved him by believing. By believing Moses, now it's talking about Moses, by believing Moses when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He looked at, you know, sometimes we are faced with decisions in life, and sometimes, you know, we could probably enrich ourselves materially if we were to turn our back on God. I don't know if you've ever faced that situation or not. Sometimes, or at least sometimes we think that's what would happen, you know. Maybe, you know, if I tell a little white lie here, I can get away with something, or if I just turn my back on a situation and don't speak up, you know, whatever. Well, Moses was not willing to do that. He was willing rather to suffer with God's people who were enslaved by the Egyptians than to live in the luxury and the power of Pharaoh's household. And esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By believing he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through believing he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By believing he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. And you know that whole story. Moses left Egypt. He was 40 years away, got married, had children, and then met God on the mountain in the burning bush. God said, Moses, I want you to go back and take my people out of bondage and lead them to the promised land. So he took them out of Egypt, you know, and there was the Passover. The angel of death passed over, killed all the firstborn of the children and of the animals of Egypt. But he spared Israel's, the Hebrews. And then they came out, and then the Egyptian army followed them. They went to the Red Sea. God said, you know, pass through the Red Sea. Moses raised his hands. The waters parted. They walked through. But then the Egyptian army followed, and then the Egyptian army was destroyed. Pretty amazing. I just looked through my files the other day, and I have something that was off the internet from, I think, Biblical Archaeology. It's a magazine, and you know, some archaeologists found some remnants in the Red Sea of chariot wheels and weapons and so on and so forth. Pretty cool. Okay, let's go to Exodus 15. So after the Red Sea situation, you would think, wow, Israel, what a great country. These guys are really excited about this. They've seen the deliverance of God. Right? Wrong. Chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 22. So they're delivered from Egypt. They pass through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is destroyed. Then they get on the other side. They sing praises to God. So Moses brought, verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, why didn't they just call Great Bear or yeah, get some water delivered? Well, because those things didn't exist. They're in the middle of the desert. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, meaning bitter. They were so imaginative in their names. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And we cried unto the Lord, and the Lord, and he, Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast in the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So what happened here? What did Moses do in this situation? You know, he took them out into the wilderness, and there's no water, and you need water, don't you, if you're going to survive. And it was 3 days into the wilderness, and so they're probably running out of water. There's a couple of million people, and there's animals, and so on and so forth. And how much water does it take to sustain a couple of a million people and animals? Train loads. I also have something somewhere, somebody did a study, and it would be a train of tanker cars like 15 miles long to sustain that many people. So Moses, you know, he turns to God, and God shows him a picture of a tree that's by this water and shows him a picture of the tree going in the water. So he does what God shows him. Wow. Who'd have thunk? And what happened? The water was made sweet, and they could drink, and they were refreshed, and they were saved. And then Moses says to them in verse 26, and he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." What's Moses instructing them to do?
Believe.
To believe.
Believe.
Yeah, they're to obey and believe God. He tells them four things. Hearken to God's voice. Do that which is right in God's sight. Give ear, meaning they didn't have to chop off their ears, but rather they were to listen to God's commandments, and they were to keep all his statutes, meaning they were to
obey
them. That's what believing is. How about that? Pretty clear, huh? Pretty simple. And verse 27, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So that was it. Then later on, they traveled and they came to a rather large oasis, because there were 12 wells of water and there were 70 palm trees, which is 70 palm trees. Pretty amazing. So it was a pretty big place. Okay. Now, the Bible, let's go to Exodus 16. Actually, we're already there. The Bible is concerned with believing. That's really what it's concerned with. And it's really concerned with believing what or who?
God.
God and his word, which then includes Jesus Christ, who is the word of God incarnate
in the flesh.
Because God foretold of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came, therefore he is God's word incarnate. Okay, chapter 16, verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, which is the oasis that they had been camped at, and all the congregation of Israel, and Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, and on the 15th day of the second month after departing out of the land of Egypt. How many days is that? About 45 days. They've been out in the wilderness. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger." It's pretty illogical if you think about it, because what would Moses gain by this? You know, it makes no sense. But, you know, people many times make no sense. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, Even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So, you know, just previously they came through the Red Sea, then they had the situation at the place where God healed the waters and they were taken care of. They go and they stay for a while in an oasis. They're taken care of. And then they go out into the wilderness. And again, they can't see God in the situation. And you know what? So many times we do the same thing. So many times, you know, we see the deliverance of God. We see the greatness of God. We believe him. And then, you know, next week we're confronted with something else. And we forget about God again. Mm-hmm. You know, and you go, where's God in all this? You know, you got to always, no matter what you're facing, you got to say, where is God in all this? Where does God come into play in all this? From the littlest to the biggest things. It's just, it needs to be our response. Where is God in all this? And of course, where is God in all this?
He's right there.
He's right there waiting to help. He's right there looking to deliver. What a cool God. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Woohoo! And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel speak unto them, saying, at even shall ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. So that night they had quail under glass. Well, I had quail. I don't know. I don't think I've ever had quail. Have you ever had quail?
Absolutely.
Is it good?
It's very good.
Okay, good. Quail's good. Doesn't taste like chicken.
Tastes like quail.
Tastes like quail. Okay. It's better than chicken. And then in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not or knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So in the morning, you ever wake up early, early, early in the morning and there's like dew on the ground and it's kind of foggy and then it lifts? Well, that's what happened. And there was these little round things that looked like little round bits of frost on the ground. And Moses and the people said, it is manna. And manna is the Hebrew word, which means, what is it? What is it? Holy cow. What is it? And Moses said, this is the thing that God gave you for bread to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Verse 16, gather it every man according to his eating, and omer, for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, in other words, don't store up extra. Don't take extra to save it, because God's going to take care of you every day. There's no need to store it. Besides, we don't have any refrigerators out here. Okay? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not, they didn't listen to Moses or to God, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, which means it smelled terrible. It's like driving through northern Jersey. No offense. And Moses was wroth with them. You know, you go by the
Staten Island,
yeah, where the bridge goes across, and all the chemical factories are there and the landfills and Smells terrible. And they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe, which means to boil. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And when they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. So, on the first 5 days, they would gather up just enough, and they would never store any extra, and they would eat it. If they took any extra, it would rot and stink, and worms would come out of it. But on the sixth day, they could gather twice as much, because the next day was the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to work, and they would just have enough for the Sabbath also. And on that day, it would not rot, and it would not stink. Plus, it was a very flexible, and you could bake it or you could boil it, and it tasted good both ways. You know, like 2 mints in one. It's a breath mint. It's a candy mint. Whoops! Dropped my Bible. So that's what happened. Okay, let's go down to verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. So then they took some of that bread and they put it away, and it kept forever so that they could show their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren to show how God fed them in the wilderness. This is pretty cool stuff. If you had a patent on this, you know, you could make a lot of money. And you could, you know, take care of all the starvation problems of the world. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until the day came to a land inhabited, that they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Until they were allowed to go into the promised land, when, remember, they went in there and it was a land of plenty. They ate this manna for 40 years. And it was good for 40 years. And they could bake it and they could boil it. And they could, you know, do whatever they needed. Toast it, you know, whatever you like. Okay, that's great. And I want you to go to Romans. We're going to close there. So God, you know, when they believed God, what happened? They were taken care of, right? God came across with what he promised. He did what he said he was going to do. So we just have to get our brains and our minds fix, not be like Israel. You know, we get taken care of one day, the next day we get another situation and we go, oh my gosh, I can't handle this. See, we just need to, we need to focus our minds. We need to, every time we get confronted with something, every time we need to do something, we need to go, where's God in this? Where is God in this? God has the answer. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing of Jesus Christ, or concerning Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, when you believe God concerning Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that God raised him from the dead, God gives you salvation. You are now righteous before God. Did you earn it?
No.
No. Did you work hard to be a righteous person?
No.
No. You did one thing. You believed See? And then you have the righteousness of God. And then God wants you to do one thing from there on out. Believe. That's all. He wants you to believe. He wants you to believe concerning Him. He wants you to believe concerning Jesus Christ and all He accomplished for us and in us. That's all He wants us to do. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation or the payment through believing in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just, and He is the justifier of them that do one thing. What?
Believe.
That's right. We believe in Jesus Christ. See? And that's what God requires in every situation and every circumstance, that we believe. That's what He wanted Adam to do. He wanted Adam to believe. That's what He wanted Noah to do, is to believe. That's what He wanted for all the people way back in the beginning to do, was to believe Him. It says, instead of believing God, they decided to believe other things. They decided to worship the creation more than the Creator. You see? What did God want Israel to do? He wanted them to believe. That's all. He just wanted them to believe. And when Jesus Christ came, He said, oh, unbelieving generation. All He wanted them to do was believe on Jesus Christ. That's all He wanted. And then on the day of Pentecost, all He wanted them to do was believe. Believe concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, and believe according to His Word. And that's what He requires and asks of us, to believe. And that's really, when you come down to the bottom line, that's what God wants for us and wants us to do. He wants us to believe in every situation. He wants us to believe Him. Because that's what it's all about. That is what really makes a difference. That's really what our relationship with God depends on, that we believe Him. So, you know, it takes a little work. It takes a little training of the mind. It takes a little concentration at times. It takes a little fortitude and perseverance. But in every situation, no matter what our emotions or our feelings or our thoughts want to do with us, we need to take it back to, where's God in all this? I need to believe God. What's God's promise concerning this? I need to focus on what God says, not on everything else. Yeah, amen. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us and for taking care of us. And we thank You that we can learn better to believe, that we can have that heart that that man had for his son. Lord, help Thou mine unbelief. So You can teach us how to believe and to walk with You and to believe rightly according to Your word. And we thank You for this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ.